And so today we're going to be starting a whole new unit of study. We're going to be getting into the Thessalonian letters. That's 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And these letters were some of Paul's first letters that he wrote. He wrote these before he wrote Corinthians. He wrote the first letter to the Thessalonians, probably one of his first letters. It was before Romans and the rest. And so we're going to study the content of the Thessalonian letters, and as we do, we will begin to see what we can glean in regards to how it can apply to our lives. And so the letter to the Thessalonians are excellent. So let's pray. You can turn to 1 Thessalonians in your Bible if you would like to follow along there. And as we pray, we'll ask for the Lord to bless our study. Lord, we do ask in Jesus' name that you would truly open up the word, open up the intention, Lord, of the Apostle Paul, as well as of the Holy Spirit, that we would understand what it was that you wanted us to learn, and the reason why you wanted Paul to write the way that he did. Help us to glean and learn from it, and we do ask that you would bless this in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen and amen. The Thessalonian letters, as I said earlier, were written to the Thessalonian church. And the Thessalonian church was started by the Apostle Paul, as well as his associates. And they started it within pretty much about a few weeks' time. It didn't take very long. This church had begun. But persecution and a misunderstanding of Paul forced him away rather quickly. And so he started the church. And then before you knew it, he had to leave town, because if he didn't leave, they would have liked to have killed him. So he left. Eventually, he ended up in the city of Corinth, where he wrote this letter. And so he begins this study, or begins this letter, if you will, by looking at the Christian's life. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. But he begins to focus in on the Christian's life, and that is that he entrusted us, you and me, the people of God, to live out and proclaim the gospel that saved us. And so he began to focus on the believers, and then we'll begin to look at the fact that the world will resist you as a child of God and how we respond with that. He also talked about the Lord's return. This was a question that troubled the early church, and it was troubling to the Thessalonians. So he talked about Christ's coming, but then he also began to show them how, as you live for the Lord, you can have a confidence in God. God is going to be faithful. And so our study on the Thessalonian letters will be beneficial for you and me, because like those Thessalonian believers, we can live steadfast for the Lord. Sometimes we can be misunderstood for our faith, but as we remain confident and remain steadfast with the Lord, he will build our confidence all the more. And so our lesson today is entitled, Entrusted with the Gospel. Entrusted with the gospel. Now, when it's talking about entrusted with, it's talking about you and me, the church. We have been entrusted with the gospel. In other words, he has put the gospel into our care, and we need to be responsible with the gospel. We have been entrusted with it. Amen? And so you and I have been entrusted with the gospel. And our central truth this morning is this, is that Christ entrusts his followers, again, that's you and me, with the life-changing gospel. The world will not know or won't hear except that it happens through you and me. Now, that's why we proclaim the gospel. That's why we live the gospel. As we proclaim it, as we live it, the gospel is being shed abroad. People know the gospel, the good news of Jesus, through you and me. I'm sure you've heard it said this way, but you and I are his hands extended. We are his voice in the world. We are his hands, his feet. Amen? And so we are the ones that have been entrusted with the powerful gospel. Our key verse this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And it's chapter 1 and verse 5. And it's a powerful verse. Does anybody want to read this verse? And it's talking again about that gospel and the power that it contains.
Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake.
And what Paul is bringing out with this verse is that the gospel that was presented to the Thessalonians, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, but what's interesting is that with the Thessalonian letters, and when you read the book of Acts, during Paul's journeys through the Roman Empire, there's really no recorded miracles or supernatural manifestations that took place in the sense of miracles, healings, and such. And so I know when we read the book of Acts, we read about powerful things that occurred, but you know, it didn't happen every single time they met. But what did happen is that the gospel came forth in power. Look what Paul says. He says, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And so the gospel came first, not in word only. The gospel is not just words. Amen? And that's why we need, as his church, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because as we carry God's presence, his anointing, as we minister the word is more than just words. It comes through with power. Amen? And it's powerful enough to change the human heart. If a person opens up their heart to the gospel, it can change them, and praise the Lord for that. And so it says that, and it also says that they lived the gospel. Look what it says there in the latter part. It says, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, or as the NIV says, you know how we lived among you for your sake. In other words, Paul says the word came forth with power, the anointing of the Holy Spirit was upon it. It was life-changing. But you also saw the gospel in us. You saw what manner of men we were among you. That's a powerful statement, because Paul knew that he lived his life with integrity. He lived his life. He lived the gospel. He wasn't living it in pretense. He was living it for real. He was genuine. Amen. And so were his associates. And thank God for that. Now, Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians was among the first of his 13 letters in the New Testament to be written. These were written somewhere around AD 50 to 51. But they were written before the Corinthian letters, which he wrote around 57 or 58 AD. So therefore, these letters begin to show what Paul was ministering, what he was saying in the early part of his ministry. And so thank God for that. And we'll see that as we progress. First, let me ask this question and let's see what you think. To be received and believed, why must people see that the gospel does in fact work in the lives of those who believe it? Think about it. To be received and believed, why must people see that the gospel does in fact work in the lives of those who believe it? What do y'all think about that statement? Do people need to see that the gospel works? Yes, they do. They need to see it. And how are they going to see it? Well, we need to live the gospel. Amen? Because if we live the gospel, the people will be more prone to want to receive the gospel that you and I have to offer. But if we're proclaiming supposedly the gospel to people, but our lives are being lived out in defeat, we're walking around as hypocrites. We're living in outright sin, rebellion against God, yet trying to proclaim the gospel to people. Are those people going to be prone to receive the gospel? What do you think? No, more than likely no. Now, don't misunderstand. Sometimes someone will hear the gospel even from hypocritical lips, but the word is still powerful. We don't take away the word. The word itself is powerful and will not return void. However, a person is going to be more wide open to the gospel when the one presenting the gospel is genuinely living out what they're professing. Amen? And so it's very important to understand, and that's what's going to be brought out today in this lesson. We need to be a people that not only proclaim the gospel, but we demonstrate the life-transforming power of the gospel and how it changes us, is conforming us, and making us to be of people that are transformed by that gospel. Amen? And so it ultimately comes to the place where James even said, faith without works is dead. We need to be a people that live out our faith in such a way that it's demonstrated by how we live and by what we do. Now remember, how we live and what we do doesn't make us righteous. But because we've been made righteous by faith, it's going to be evidenced by what we say and do. Amen? Now remember that. That's the proper order. What we say and do doesn't make us righteous. But because we've been made righteous, it's going to affect, it's going to be demonstrated in what we say and do. Amen? And it's important for us to understand that, and Paul will begin to bring this out and show it in the life of these Thessalonian believers. So let's get into the lesson this morning. First and foremost is powerful and affirming ministry. First, ministering the gospel. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll see how Paul ministered the gospel. And he ministered it effectively because he was led by the Spirit. And he, again, didn't just proclaim it. He lived it as an example for these Thessalonians to see. Verses 1 through 5, I'll read these ones if you don't mind. So it's Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. And it says, Paul, Silas, if you have a King James, it says Silvanus. That's a different rendering of the same name in the King James. But it's Paul, Silas, and Timothy. These were Paul's associates with him, helping him as he's writing this letter. It says, to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, mentioning you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patient hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. For we know, beloved brothers, your election by God for our gospel, and this is our key verse, our gospel did not come to you with word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, just as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And so in these initial verses of the Thessalonian letter, Paul is writing along with his associates, which are Silas and Timothy. Timothy is the one that Paul would eventually write 1 and 2 Timothy 2. Silas was one of the ones that traveled with him as he did these journeys being led by the Spirit. But the scripture here begins to make mention how that Paul saw the hand of God upon this church. He came to the Thessalonian area and started a church. He first went into the synagogue that was there in the city. He began to proclaim the truth of the gospel. And when he proclaimed it, they heard the gospel, and many got saved through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so he's writing to them because this church, like I said before, was started within like a week or a week and a half. It was not founded after 3 years of him preaching and ministering there like in Ephesus. It was a pretty quick come, preach the gospel, people got saved. He was going to have to leave almost immediately. And so that quickly, that church grasped and took hold of the gospel. you know, it's powerful because sometimes, you know, in our church growth scenarios and our discipleship teaching, they say, you know, you should be there with that church for a long time, making sure they're growing and all that kind of stuff. You know what Paul had to do? These young baby believers, fresh believers, just got saved. He had to leave them within just a few weeks. But who did he leave them with? He left them with and in the hand of God and the Holy Spirit. Think about it. When God gets a hold of the human heart, when God lays hold on us, there is something about when we allow him to move in our lives that he will keep us and he will help us through our lives as Christians. He preached the gospel and immediately he had to leave them because they were about to kill him. These unbelieving Jews stirred up strife wherever he went. Sometimes he was unable to stay long, and so he had to leave. So now he's writing this letter, checking on the church, making sure they're okay. And he says, I give thanks to God in verse 2 for you all, mentioning you in my prayers. Paul, as a minister of the gospel, prayed for that church. Thank God for ministers who pray for their congregation. Amen. And he prayed for them, and he prayed for them constantly. And you see it repeated later on in the letter as well. He says, I remember without ceasing your work of faith. The gospel gripped them. It impacted their lives. They lived it out. It affected their work, their labor of love, patience of hope, as they looked forward to Jesus and what he would do in their lives. Bless you. For we know, beloved brothers, your election by God. And then verse 5 says, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, just as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Paul preached the gospel, and the gospel came to them again, not just in word only, but it came in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean, Pastor? Does it mean that they were healed of their diseases? Well, potentially, yes. But even more so, it was showing the power and the effectiveness of the gospel preached under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and how that gospel has the power to change the human heart and the human life. The gospel was effective. It was effectual. It changed them. And it was shown in how they lived their lives from here on out. And he was hearing about their lives and their manner of life. But then also it begins to show how that they looked at Paul and Silas. And they saw in Paul and Silas an example of how they should live. How many of you are grateful for godly examples that you've had in your life that you can kind of look up to? There's people, thank God, in our lives that we want to pattern our lives after. Amen? Now, every one of those that we admire, those that we would like to pattern our lives after, we ultimately know they're not perfect. Amen? No one is. But they are genuine. They're sincere. You see Christ in their lives and their attitudes, their integrity, how their manner of life is, and they're someone you want to pattern your life after. That's what the Thessalonians saw in Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They saw in Paul and Timothy, Silas, the example of real, honest, genuine Christianity. And that's why Paul would say at the end of verse 5, it says, and you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. In other words, they knew the responsibility of the gospel. They knew people would look at their lives. They knew that they needed to be a people that lived a life before the people that they could pattern their lives after. And we must understand that we need to be a people that way as well. People are looking at us. Now, we don't live for Christ in pretense. We live for Christ because we're in love with him and we want God to change us and to conform us into his likeness. And as we live for him, people are going to look at our lives and, Lord willing, they'll begin to want to pattern their lives after us. Amen? In many ways, that can affect many dynamics. It could affect how people view our lives in the workplace. It could affect how even our own children view our lives as parents. Amen? Not just in the parent aspect, but as the Christian first and then the parent. You know, you're a Christian before you're a parent. Amen? Think about it. We're Christians, and because we're Christian parents, we also need to live our lives in a way that even our own children will say, I see Jesus in my dad, in my mom, or what have you. Amen? And I can see it now. Again, ultimately, the greatest example is Jesus himself. Now, we can't deny that. He's the perfect example. But thank God when we can even pattern our lives after someone that has been impactful and has lived their lives for Jesus. Amen? The Thessalonians wanted to be like Paul and Silas and Timothy. They also believed that as they lived the gospel, that it could make them just like Paul in their faith and in their character. And so we must understand that there is an impact, a positive spiritual impact and an example to those around us in how we're living our lives. People are watching us. Amen. Now remember, we're not here to perform. We're not here to, you know, come under the criticalness of people around us, you know, because that's not why we live for God. But as you live for God with sincerity of heart, you have that desire for people to see Jesus in you. Amen. And so thank God for that, for sincere Christianity. Lord willing, as we live our lives for God in the church, there won't be more people saying, oh, there's just a bunch of hypocrites in the church. They will say, no, that church is filled with genuine believers. Amen? Yeah. Praise the Lord. The blessing of the gospel, receiving the gospel, chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Does somebody want to read those verses? The reception, the receiving of the gospel.
Became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in the Macedonia and Achaia.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord's message ranged out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
These are beautiful verses. Now, it comes right on the heels of what we said before. Paul and Silas, along with Timothy, had lived the gospel. They proclaimed the gospel to these Thessalonians. They became believers because the word was preached not just in word only, but in power. The gospel was powerful enough to reach their hearts. You see, the gospel is still the same, but it's not enough for us just to say the words by themselves. We need to be prayerful, full of the Holy Spirit, and in touch with God. Because as the anointing of the Holy Spirit flows through us, it makes that word effective, powerful. It's like a sharp sword that pierces. Amen? There's a lot of people in our world. They're blind. They are hard-hearted. They're stubborn in their ways. And it takes the anointed word that will break. It will break and shatter that hardness of heart, and it'll make entrance into that stubborn individual or individuals. Amen? And so it was effectual, it was powerful, but it wasn't only that. Paul and Silas lived the gospel before them. They were examples, and as verse 6 says, you became followers of us and the Lord. There was such an effectiveness about how they lived their lives and proclaimed the gospel that they patterned their lives after them, so much so that even though they would be facing suffering and persecution for the gospel, they still lived in the midst of persecution with joy, the scripture says. It says, receive the word in much affliction with joy of the Spirit. Think about it. Think about it. When you're hated because you're a believer, people are talking bad about you. They don't like you. They want to close down your church because you just simply love Jesus. And yet the scripture brings out that they endured that with joy. All of this because the gospel had made an impact. There is great joy in following the Lord. Amen? This joy was welling up from within. God had done a work in their lives and they were just happy about following Jesus. That's the way it should be. And it says that this gospel had impacted these believers in Thessalonica, so much so that the world that was around them, the communities around them, began to talk about them. Look what it says there in verse 7. It says, "Therefore you were examples to all who believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Thessalonica was the chief city of Macedonia. It was there that this church began to grow and it began to spread around as people talk. Because people talk, don't they? They talked back then just like they talk now. You know, people know people and they begin to say, you know, those people are in part of that church. You don't look how different. So it's beginning to spread. And it says in verse 8, "For the word of the Lord sounded out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith in God has gone forth so that we don't need to say anything." That's powerful. This church was started within a few weeks. Paul had to leave because of persecution. They're having to grow in the Lord as baby believers in the heat of persecution. But they've fallen in love with Jesus. They're excited about the things of God. They're ready to go forward with Jesus despite being hated. And it is being, or has been, such an impact that the surrounding community and communities around them are hearing the gospel through them. People are talking and they're saying, "Have you seen the joy that they have? Have you seen how they've changed?" The gospel is being spread from mouth to mouth. It was so powerful back then. The way that the gospel was spreading, they say that the worker talked with the co-worker. Amen. Slave talked to slave. Slave owner talked to slave owner. The gospel was being spread through the people. So much so that these evangelists named Paul and Silas, they said, "We don't even need to say anything because they're hearing it through you." Isn't that beautiful? I mean, these are a young, fired up group of people. And the gospel is being spread about that whole surrounding community, so much so that people are receiving it and they're not even able to say anything, as it says there. It says there in verse 9, "For they themselves declare how we were received by you and how you turned to God from idols." They had a testimony to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. They had a testimony. Their lives were not the same. Where they used to worship idols, they've turned from them, and people have seen it. Thank God for our testimony. The way that you are living for Christ is a testimony. It is a voice, and people are paying attention. Amen. You know, sometimes it seems like, you know, the way that our lives are, it seems sometimes like, no, I'm not making an impact. I mean, seriously? And yet you don't even realize, sometimes just your steadfastness, the fact that you're remaining, the fact that you haven't given up, you may be struggling because you're going to go through times of struggle, but you continue on, is a testimony. They're saying like, "Wow, so-and-so hasn't given up yet." Amen? You mean they're still going to church? Ooh, I thought they would have given up within a month, a year. You mean they're still being faithful to God? They're at Center Assembly of God? Amen? And it is speaking. Your life is speaking. Your testimony is sounding forth. And so don't ever be ashamed of your testimony. Amen? And don't think that your service and your life for God isn't effective or isn't being effective. It is. Amen? There are some people that have been watching your life already for a while. And they've been contemplating, "Wow, something really has changed about them. I wonder if that would work for me." I wonder if I give God a chance in my life, would God do that for me? Don't be surprised if someone comes knocking on your door and says, hey, I've been struggling lately. I just, you know, I don't know what to do, but I've seen your life. Amen. I've seen what God's been doing in your life, and I just want to ask, would God do that for me? And you can turn around and say, yes, God will do it for you. Give him your heart, your all. Amen. What he's done for others, he will do for you. Praise the Lord. So you be faithful in the Lord. You be steadfast in your faith. You see, it's our saving faith in Christ that transforms us, and it also is a continuing faith that will result in this Christ-like living, which will ultimately be a life that brings glory to God and attention to him through you. Amen? Amen. Now, God-pleasing ministry. God-pleasing ministry. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul and Silas, as well as Timothy, they are bold and effective examples. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I'll read these ones if you don't mind. It says, you yourselves know, brothers, that our visit to you was not in vain. But even after we had previously suffered and were shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to declare to you the gospel of God amid or in the midst of much opposition. For our exhortation was not from deceit, nor from uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not to please men, but God who examines our hearts. Think about what Paul is saying here. Before Paul and Silas were able to preach the gospel there in Thessalonica, they were just barely there in Philippi. Does anybody remember what happened in Philippi? Does anybody remember the story about the Philippian jailer? Remember that guy? Does anybody remember why the story of the Philippian jailer was there? Who was in jail? It was Paul and Silas. Y'all remember that? They had been proclaiming the gospel in Philippi, and a whole mess erupted. The enemy hates. You know when you preach the gospel sometimes and you get in touch with God, you know what sometimes it feels like? I mean, I don't want to scare you, but sometimes it's like that. You ever been around like a hornet's nest and you accidentally hit the nest? Or sometimes you did it on purpose? Get a rock and throw a rock at it or something, you know? What happens to that hornet's nest if you mess with that nest, man? It goes crazy, doesn't it? You better get out of Dodge, or you're going to get stung for sure, right? When you get in touch with God and you're living for him, you see, this world wants to stay like that hornet's nest, unbothered. Amen? The world is just like that. They don't want you to bother them. They don't want you to tell them that there is a God. Why? Well, because if there's a God, then you've got to submit yourself to him and live your life accordingly. No, some people are at peace with their sin. They're at peace with their lives in the world. They don't want to be bothered. It's like a hornet's nest. It's also in this way. The enemy wants everyone to stay in that hornet's nest, doesn't he? He likes it like that. He doesn't want someone to get fired up for God and in love with God and start telling others about Jesus. Because if you do, it's kind of getting a rock, or it's kind of getting close to the hornet's nest. Amen? And so you begin to, through the grace of God and the Holy Spirit moving on you, you get this boldness to start sharing your faith with others. And before you know it, people are starting to talk and people are getting interested in the gospel. Guess what you've just done? You've stirred up the hornet's nest. Amen? That's what Paul was doing. Think about it. These people in Macedonia, or I should say Philippi, had been living comfortably for a long time. And here comes Paul and Silas, and they begin preaching the gospel there. And then all of a sudden, a church begins. People are hearing the gospel. And the nest got stirred up, and the enemy comes in. And all of a sudden, a whole misunderstanding happens. They're taken into a Philippian jail. Y'all remember? They were beaten. They were whipped. And yet, in the midst of all of that, they were singing to Jesus. Y'all remember that? They were singing hymns to God, the scripture says. They were singing them, and they were bleeding. They were beat up. That whole jailhouse heard the songs. Can you imagine the testimony? They knew these guys were beat up. They knew why they were beat up, and yet they're still singing Amazing Grace. I mean, Amazing Grace wasn't written back then, but you know what I mean, right? They're singing that song to Jesus, and they're just worshiping the Lord despite the bruises, the cuts in their body. And so they're doing this, and all of a sudden, y'all remember, as they were there, that whole place began to shake. That whole jailhouse began to shake, and all of a sudden, all the doors of all the prisoners opened up. Y'all remember that? And then Paul and Silas were there, and there's the Philippian jailer, realizes, man, what just happened? He gets a sword, he's ready to kill himself. The reason why he did that, he thought, I'd rather just kill myself than have to deal with Rome. Because if a prisoner escaped, it was off with their heads. And so he was just ending it quick. He was about to kill himself. Paul yells out and says, no, don't do that. We're all here. Y'all remember that? The Philippian jailer gets on his knees, says, what must I do to be saved? Paul says, if you open your heart to Jesus, amen, believe in him, you will be saved in your house. The scripture says he eventually got rags and water in a basin and cleaned all the wounds. Paul preached the gospel to the Philippian jailer's house. They all got saved. That was right before he went to Thessalonica. The opposition that he faced, the persecution that he faced. I mean, when they got to Thessalonica, they had fresh wounds on their bodies. And that's what he says. He says, you yourselves know our visit to you was not in vain, verse 1. Then verse 2 of chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians. But even after we had previously suffered and were shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to declare to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Think about it. You need to have the grace of God and a Holy Ghost backbone to preach the gospel like Paul and Silas did. They were just beat up, tore up, and yet they went from Philippi to Thessalonica and still preached the gospel. If it was me, I would hope I would be just like them. But I'd probably be like, oh, you know, I'd probably say, no, I got to take a few weeks off. I got to stay home and let the wife tend to the wounds, right? Think about Paul. I mean, the way that that man moved forward, there was a drive in him, a passion in his heart to proclaim that gospel, that he was moved by the Holy Spirit and nothing stopped him. That's beautiful. What an example. Amen. And he preached that gospel there in Thessalonica. And he says there in verse 3, our exhortation, the ministry, the preaching was not from deceit, nor from uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not to please men, but God who examines the heart. In other words, he says, we didn't do this to get your money. We didn't do this so as to get something from you. Their motives were pure. They didn't do this to trick them into believing. They didn't try to coerce them into believing. They proclaimed the gospel in truth, and they became believers because they had a good example, and they saw the sincerity of Paul and Silas. Can you imagine? There was something driving them to proclaim the gospel even after they had been treated so horrifically there in Philippi. That says something, doesn't it? What is the message that they have to say that they are still doing it in such pain? What's driving them? Let's listen. And they gave ear to Paul and to Silas. And you know what? Their motives were also seen. You can usually tell when someone's doing it with the wrong motive. Amen? And thank God for those that do it genuinely, with the appropriate heart to please God, doing it for Him, not to please man. Amen? You see, there's something in a true man or woman of God that's going to do it with the right heart because they know that ultimately they will answer to God for all that they have done in the ministry. Amen? And thank God for those that will do it genuinely and appropriately. And so, next, doing good and not evil. Look at verses 5 and 6. 5 and 6. And again, look at how Paul describes their ministry and look at the motive as to how they did what they did. Verses 5 and 6 of chapter 2. Somebody want to read those verses?
For neither at any time did he use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made divine as apostles of Christ.
Paul is bringing out their motive for what they did. And he reminds them, first and foremost, that they didn't come with flattering words. What are flattering words? They didn't come over there and start saying, hey, did you know all that God has done through our ministry? We've seen miracles. We've seen healings. We've seen the dead raised to life. We've seen untold numbers of people saved. Now, well, we hear that a lot in ministries nowadays, and so I'm not putting down how God has used their ministries, but sometimes that's used to flatter. It's to make you look at them like, they must be God's men of faith and power. Amen? And sometimes it's just to flatter. And Paul and Silas didn't come with any flattering words. They weren't there trying to coerce them to believe in what they had to say. They came there with sincerity, and they were going to preach the gospel, and they didn't need the help of flattery. Y'all get that? But also, as you read, it says, it wasn't even a pretext for greed. I like the way Sister Maxine said it, as a covering for covetousness. You see, they didn't go and try to proclaim the gospel so as to get something from the people. You all see that? They weren't proclaiming what they were proclaiming because they wanted their people's offerings, or they wanted the people's gifts, or wanted the people's attention. They did it because they wanted the people saved. They did it because they wanted to proclaim to them the truth, the beauty of Jesus Christ and what salvation has to offer them. They didn't do it to receive anything from those people. Amen? And so they didn't use flattering words. They weren't trying to coerce the people. They didn't even go and try to bring it as a covering for covetousness, or, as this one says, a pretext for greed, to try to heap upon themselves from the people. No. It even says, we didn't even seek for the glory from men, or even from you, or from others, even though we could have made demands as the apostles of Christ. In other words, they preached it free. They preached it without strings attached. They shared with those people the truth of the gospel because their motive was to see them changed and see them enjoy what the gospel has for them. Amen? Thank God for genuine ministers of the gospel. Amen. They're not in it for the money. They're not in it for the fame. They're not in it for greed. They're not in it for big houses or for wealth or for honor. They're in it because God has called them and they desire for people to know their God. Amen. Amen. And that's the way Paul and Silas were. They were doing it with true, true hearts. And so they weren't doing it as covetous. They weren't trying to exploit the believers. They weren't trying to fleece the sheep. You ever heard that statement before? Fleecing the sheep? You know, sometimes some ministers are trying to fleece the sheep. They'll go into a place and the sheep have a lot of fur, right? A lot of good wool. And so they come in to try to fleece the sheep. They want to get the scissors and just take off their fur because they want their wool to go and make money off of it. Amen? They call it fleecing the sheep. They only go and do it for the offerings they have to give. God forbid. That's not the reason why we minister. Amen? Amen. We do it because we are called of God and because we desire the people to know God. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, ministers, the scripture says you don't muzzle the ox that treads the corn. I mean, those that live in the ministry are supplied by the ministry. Don't misunderstand. Paul did receive offerings, right? He proclaimed the truth. I mean, I'm not talking about that. But even then, whether it's large offerings or small, a large income or small, it's for God that we do it. He's our boss. Amen. and he'll be faithful to that minister. Praise the Lord. Now, it's also a nurturing ministry. Moving forward, a nurturing ministry. It's a God-pleasing ministry. Now it's a nurturing ministry. The gospel should nurture. That means, you know, when a mother gives birth to a child, the motherly instinct of a woman is beautiful. I mean, there's this desire to nurture. Amen? I mean, most babies love to be held by their mothers, right? Now, don't get me wrong. They want their father too. Amen? But I'm telling you what, when that little toddler runs around and bumps his knee and has a scrape, he usually runs to mommy, right? Because there's a nurturing aspect that's just God-given. It's a part of who she is. There's a nurturing aspect to the ministry. And we'll notice how Paul brings out both the motherly aspect of the gospel as well as the fatherly aspect. Look at chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. Caring for new Christians. Caring for new Christians. Verses 7 through 10. Somebody want to read those verses?
Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe.
Those are beautiful verses. Now, initially, right on verse 7, you can see the motherly aspect. Paul says, we were gentle among you. Gentle among you, just like a mother with her child. It says, just like a nurse. Mine says nurse. Other versions say like a mother. Sister Marie said like a nursing mother. That's a little infant baby nursing. We were gentle among you, like a nurse caring for her own children, a mothering nurse. That is gentleness, isn't it? I'm telling you what, you know, when you first, I'm sure all of you that have had children and the first child comes in, you feel like, boy, I don't know what to do. Was anybody like that? Not just me. I know when Amos was first born, you know, prior to that, we went to those classes that helped to inform you. Some of it good, some of it making you just real nervous about it, right? But when the child was finally born, you kind of feel like unprepared, even though you tried to prepare as best as you could. And all of a sudden, there's this little dependent child, right? And so at first, you're kind of way protective. How many of you were like us? We bought those little mittens that you put over their hands so that their little nails don't scratch them, right? And you're just so scared to even just get the little baby nail clippers and cut their nails. But those little nails are like little razors, aren't they? I remember Amos, for a long time, we had those little mittens, you know, and one time he cut himself, you know, and he scratched himself, and it was our fault for not cutting his nails right. It was, so we kept those little gloves. By the time James Jacob was born, he didn't have any gloves, man. You know, but your first child is like, you're gentle, almost extra gentle. I mean, you make sure your house is spotless. You guys know what I mean, right? And Paul is saying it the same way for these baby believers, brand new believers. He says, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother cares for her own children. So having great love towards you, just like that new mother has. Amen? Great love that we have for you. We were willing to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our own lives because you were dear to us. And what brand new mother and father are willing to lay down their lives for that little baby. Amen? They're ready to protect that thing. You know, but it's the mother. You know, it's just like the scripture says, you know, a mother can be like a bear deprived of her whelps, right? It's like that mother bear, and she sees her little cubs running around. If anybody goes near those cubs, what happens to that mother bear? You better watch out. You better hope you can run, or you better find a place to get away. You know, and it's like that. They were willing to lay down their lives for this new church. And this is showing the real heart of God for those new believers. It says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, laboring night and day so as to not be an expense to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God." I love this. This was a brand new church plant, if you will. They went there to preach the gospel. They only were there for a short time. And they weren't there to be a burden. They weren't taking up offerings and saying, "You got to pay us." Instead, you know what they did? The scripture says they worked. They were tent makers. They did work with their own hands. It says they worked night and day. You know, sometimes I think we think Paul and Silas were preaching every day, all day. No, they didn't do that every day, all day. Sometimes they did, but not all the time. They had lives. Amen? And so they worked with their hands. They worked to get paid. But they did that so as to not be a burden to this Thessalonian church. It was a baby church. And what he's showing is how gentle they were. They weren't there to try to make them feel like they had to be burdened with what I was doing there. Amen? No, they had he had a right heart. And so they didn't want to be that. And so he says, verse 10, you and God are witnesses of how pure, upright, and blameless we ourselves behaved ourselves among you who believe. Isn't that beautiful? What examples Paul and Silas and Timothy were. They were not a burden. They gave the gospel freely. They did it with the right motives of heart. And they were gentle like a nursing mother was to her own children. Thank God for that. Now, they also were behaving like good fathers. Look at verses 11 and 12. Now, notice Paul has just described as a nursing mother. Look at verses 11 and 12. I'll read this. It says, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. "As you know, we exhorted, comforted, and commanded every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who has called you to his kingdom and glory." Isn't that beautiful? He brings both aspects. It wasn't just motherly, but it was also fatherly. And it was the fatherly aspect that encourages them, exhorts them, and even commands them to live a life or a walk that is worthy of God. He's giving those words of advice. Amen? He's helping his child, his children, if you will, in the faith. He's imparting to them wisdom, words of the wise. Amen? And he's telling them, live a life or walk a life that is worthy of God. A life that is worthy of God. What kind of life is that? What kind of life is it that we live that is worthy of God? Well, I think our lives should speak about God's presence in our lives. Amen? And if God is present in our lives, that means we live our lives in accordance to how God would want us to live our lives. Worthy of God. And so, there are doctrines out there. There are teachings out there that would say, you know what, you can live in sin and grace will abound. You know, Paul, when he was teaching about grace, said where grace abounds or where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. How many of you heard that? And some take that as a license for sin. But what Paul wasn't talking about that. What he was saying is there are places in this world where sin is abounding. But even in those places, grace does much more abound. It's not making an excuse for sin. It's just showing that God will give grace no matter where you are. Among wherever, how bad it is. If it's a bad ghetto or a horrible place full of sin, God will give you grace to live in that place. Amen? For the glory of God. But what Paul is bringing out is how that a person can live for God and ultimately live in a way that is worthy of his name. You see, our lives ultimately will be a life that is lived in holiness. We talked about that a little while back, didn't we? A holy lifestyle. One that speaks of God. But it's going to come forth out of a relationship and a love for God, because it's where it's going to be born. It's a life worthy of God. Amen? Because God is treating us gently, yet He's commanding us to live worthy. Amen? No compromise, but living for Christ no matter what. You see, we live that way because as we grow in the Lord, we mature in Him. In our lives, as we mature in Him, we'll begin to honor God because we become more Christ-like. And that speaks the gospel. Just like the Thessalonian testimony began to spread all around, our testimony will spread. People are taking notice. And thank God when they begin to talk about us. Amen? Praise the Lord. Sometimes they might say, oh, they're just a little bit too extreme. So be it. I'm living for Jesus. Amen? I'm living for Jesus. There's a saying, a well-known saying, and it says this: I don't care what you know. Let me say it again. I don't care what you know until I know you care. What do y'all think about that? I don't care what you know until I know you care. And in many ways, this is the reality of how we communicate the gospel. People will be way more receptive to the gospel if they see in us sincerity, a true life being lived out for God. They will be more open to us than if they see us living a hypocritical life. Amen? Living a life that contradicts our profession. But when they see that we're sincere and they see that we are living for God, they will be open to the message that we have to say. And Lord willing, we will be like that Thessalonian church whose testimony began to spread and people began to wonder about what God was doing in their lives. Amen? So much so that Paul, Silas, Timothy didn't even have to preach the gospel anymore. They saw it in the people. Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. And so let's pray. We've been entrusted with the gospel. Let's be faithful with it. Amen. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be a people just like the Apostle Paul and Silas, Timothy, that, Lord, we wouldn't only be proclaimers of the truth, Lord, but yes, help us to proclaim that truth to whomever you put in our path. But I pray that our lives would back up that profession. I pray that you'd make us mature believers, growing in you and becoming more like Jesus. That, Lord, our lives for you would be attractive. It would be something others around us would desire. That, Lord, as they're looking at our lives, they're watching us, Lord, and they begin to come to the place in their own lives where they realize they want what we have. That you would give us the right words to tell them when they come knocking on our door. I pray we would just be sincere believers. Make us like Jesus. And Lord, thank you for all that you're going to do. Bless the remainder of our service. I do pray that you would let this word bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you all. Go ahead and go around and greet one another.